I would invite you to turn in your pew Bibles to Psalm 64, continuing on in our study of the Psalms of Lament. Two quick announcements that I overlooked. First of all, there'll be a brief deacons meeting right after church and in the fellowship hall, Chris. Deacons meeting after church, and then as well, no youth groups today. We'll be meeting next Sunday, the 29th. But hear God's word, Psalm 64, and that is on page 480 of our pew Bibles. Hear the word of God. Hear my voice, O God, in my complaint. Preserve my life from dread of the enemy. Hide me from the secret plots of the wicked, from the throng of evildoers, who whet their tongues like swords, who aim bitter words like arrows, shooting from ambush at the blameless, shooting at him suddenly and without fear. They hold fast to their evil purpose. They talk of laying snares secretly, thinking, who can see them? They search out injustice, saying, we have accomplished the diligent search. For the inward mind and heart of a man are deep. But God shoots his arrow at them. They are wounded suddenly. They are brought to ruin with their own tongues turned against them. All who see them will wag their heads. Then all mankind fears. They tell what God has brought about and ponder what he has done. Let the righteous one rejoice in the Lord and take refuge in him. Let all the upright in heart exult. Amen to this reading of God's holy and divinely inspired word. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Let's pray. Father, again, we thank you that your word is that bright light in the darkness, that lamp unto our feet, that light unto our path, Father. Pray that as we study your word together, that your Holy Spirit would be shining light in the, not only upon your word, but in our hearts. Lord, grant to us a renewed hope, an abiding hope. Always in Christ. And we ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. The true tales of battlefront exploits, you know, capture our hearts and command our attention. You know, when we visit the Civil War battlefields at Gettysburg or Vicksburg, you know, we grow silent as we consider the costly loss of blood and human lives. If we were to visit the World War I site of the Battle of Argonne Forest in France, or if you've been to the World War II battlefronts on the beaches of Normandy, you know, it would cause us to be grateful for the courageous and selfless service of American soldiers. The reality of war takes on a fresh significance. You know, many have been to Arlington. You know, you see those seemingly countless rows of white crosses. Maybe you've seen memorial markers at historical battlefronts. You know, winning or witnessing a battlefront, you know, causes us to reflect, to remember the sacrifices, and should cause us to rejoice for our precious freedoms. You know, here in Psalm 64, and invite you to keep your Bibles open to God's word, Psalm 64, there on page 480, we return to the battlefront of David. You know, David, the great soldier, the godly king, the military leader of Israel, we're not told what specific battle is occurring here or what did take place. Scripture does not name the specific foe. You know, but here we do indeed witness God's divine defense of his soldiers. This psalm begins with David's real cry of faith there in verse 1, concludes with a joyful celebration of God's conquest of David's foes. You know, so here in this psalm, we learn that Christians can rejoice on life's battlefront because our God faithfully defends us. You know, why does the Lord faithfully defend us? We'll see first there are fearful attacks, and that's the bulk of the psalm, the first six verses. And then there are God's faithful actions, verses 7 through 9, and then finally in verse 10, a full adoration of God for who he is and what he has done. It begins with the fearful attacks by sinful foes. David here is praying. It's a psalm, as you can see, written to the choir master, to the chief musician, to the worship leader. I believe it was a psalm to be sung. You know, but what's the first word out of David's mouth? Hear my voice, O God. In my complaint. That word complaint ought to grab our attention. You know, here is David's plea. You know, what's the idea with a complaint? Few thoughts to help us better understand it. It has the idea of troubled thoughts. You know, there's an anxiety that is gripping David's heart. You know, it's more of an internal battle here in David. Yes, there is this external battle. You know, but there's the chief battlefront for David. And yet still he is praying to the Lord, and the only command, it's a strong word there, Lord, hear me. You know, there's an urgency, a passion in David's prayer here. And I believe it's a verbal prayer. You know, just to give us a scriptural application here at the beginning, you know, it's good to pray silently. You know, you may be in a crowded room, maybe in the office, maybe your family is nearby, you don't want to disturb them. But it's a good thing to pray aloud. You can hear your prayers. It, you know, if you pray early in the morning, it's one, along with coffee, it's one other way that the Lord keeps you awake. You know, you're talking to the Lord. You're crying out to him, Lord, hear my prayers. And it's a truth you see throughout Scripture. Isaiah chapter 28, verse 23. Isaiah 28, 23. Give ear and hear my voice. Give attention and hear my speech. You know, that's a bold faith. You know, to say, Lord, hear my prayers. But David doesn't stop there. Preserve my life from the dread of the enemy, from the fear of the enemy. This is a war prayer. You know, Satan often tries to keep us from prayer when we're going through that strife, the agony. You know, God doesn't hear, God doesn't care. And here David is, his prayers are ramping up in this time of warfare. This is a foxhole supplication. He is asking that the Lord would protect him not only physically, but protect him spiritually. Then he prays, Lord, in verse 2, hide me, conceal me, keep me safe from the secret plots of the wicked, this godless gang of evildoers. Even in his fear, David cries out to the Lord in faith. It's an anxious plea, but now in verses 3 through 6, you can see why David is fearful. by these human enemies and even spiritual enemies. Verse 3, they whet their tongues like swords. W-H-E-T. Some of you might be familiar with whetstones. If you have knives, you know, you take out that whetstone, water, oil, and you carefully sharpen your knife so that it has that razor edge, or your axe, or even your hoe. You know, and here the enemy is whetting their tongues like a sword in preparation for battle. The chief weapon of our wicked enemies is their deceitful and destructive words. Let that sink in for a moment. You know, as children we say, and I'm still trying to figure out the origin, you know, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words can never hurt me. You know, that's what you're supposed to say. That's the way we were raised. You have a bully in school. That's a lie. You know, words do hurt. Sometimes we'd rather get hit rather than cut with words. You know, that's a truth. You know, we've been going through the book of James in Sunday school. James chapter 3, verse 5. James 3, verse 5. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. You know, here David is being attacked by these cutting words. You know, and to expand that, you know, think of the last time someone insulted you. You know, or that cutting sarcasm, slander, trash talk, vicious nicknames. You know, they cut right to our souls. You know, and here our evil enemy aims their bitter words like arrows. You know, they're seeking to wound us. You know, and think of it this way. Our words either hurt or heal. You know, so the first strategy, you know, why these attacks strike fear in the heart of David, you know, the sharp weapon of words, but keep following this. Verse 4, now there's a strategy for our defeat. They're shooting at us with these words from ambush. They're hiding themselves. They're shooting at the blameless, the innocent, the upright. That's God's people, those who are trusting in the Lord. They're shooting suddenly and without fear. They shoot without warning. Worse yet, they shoot without any fear of God. David Dixon put it this way: godless men are dangerous enemies, for they fear not God. And the more they sin, they acquire the greater boldness to sin more. You know, I believe we see that taking place in social media today. You know, the third strategy of these foes, they have strength. Look at verse 5. They hold fast. You know, it's more the idea they encourage each other. We might almost say they egg each other on to their evil purposes. They commune together as they make their plans to lay snares for God's children. They're like a pack of hungry wolves. You know, fourth is the sin of pride. What gives them boldness in their brutal plans? The last part of verse 5, they're thinking, who can see them? You know, that's the way the sinner thinks. No one knows what's going on here. No one can see me. You know, God's asleep if there is a God. You know, so I can sin willfully, publicly. You know, like Adam and Eve, after their sin in the Garden of Eden, they believe they can hide from God. Matthew Henry said, a practical disbelief of God's omniscience is at the bottom of all the wickedness of the wicked. And fifth, and finally there, with the fatal and fearful attacks by our sinful foes, there's the shrewdness of our foes. There in verse 6, they search out injustice, saying, we have accomplished the diligent search. Another way of putting that, summarizing it, we could say they're cunning. They're more wily, more crafty than Wile E. Coyote. They search out injustice. They deliberately devise their deadly schemes. They plot their unrighteous actions. They say, we're ready to carry out our ruinous schemes against the righteous ones. Remember the first promise of the gospel there in Genesis 3:15. Well, here we see that the serpent still seeks to bruise the heel of the seed of woman. And Satan will continue to do that until Christ comes again. And he is finally and faithfully and fully judged. You know, we can see a practical application of Psalm 64:6 in the New Testament. If you read through John's gospel, you'll see time and time again that Jesus' enemies sought to kill him, scheming every step of the way, and early on in Jesus' ministry. John chapter 5, verse 18, John 5:18. This was why the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. Verse 6 closes, paraphrase, the NIV puts it this way, surely the human mind and heart are cunning. You know, fear, fearful attack. You know, Franklin Delano Roosevelt, our 32nd president, spoke the phrase, the only thing we have to fear is fear itself. He used that phrase at his inauguration, March 4th, 1933. At that time in our country's history, our nation was struggling with depression, high unemployment, over 25%, failing banks, uncertainties of foreign relationships. It seemed that fear gripped our country. You know, in these opening verses of Psalm 64, David does disclose his dread of the foes, his real fear of these ungodly foes. David felt the verbal pain, the pain of their verbal attacks. You know, but note this. You know, and here's the application, but fear prompted David to cry out to God in prayer. Fear prompted David to cry out to God in prayer. You know, a lesson here for those who are even now enduring painful attacks from sinful enemies, pray. Pray personally. Did you see how Psalm 64 began? Hear my voice, O God, in my complaint. Preserve my life. You know, and there he prayed specifically too, Lord, hear. Lord, preserve. Lord, hide. You know, there's our first steps to rejoicing on the battlefront. The battle is still taking place. You know, but here God's word gives us that promise that we can rejoice even on the battlefront. So the complaint, fearful attacks by sinful foes. Now a word of consolation in verses 7 through 9, faithful actions by our sovereign God. You know, watch now as our sovereign God turns the tide against these terrible foes. The battle moves from despair to deliverance. You know, verse 7, but God. You know, all of this is still taking place. The battle is still raging. But God. You know, here God is our divine warrior. You know, look carefully there. But God shoots his arrow at them. A little poetic, we could, better yet, providential justice here. You know, our enemies, verse 3, aim bitter words like arrows, plural. They keep shooting them at us. You know, how many arrows does it take God to wound, to put down his enemies? One. One shot, and it hits home. I believe that points us to Christ. More on that later. God shoots his arrow at them. They are wounded suddenly. You know, again, that providential justice. You go back to verse 4. The enemies are shooting at him suddenly, and now God shoots his arrow, and they are wounded suddenly. They are surprised. What? There's a God? He's sovereign? He sits upon the throne? He loves us in Christ? Suddenly, our fierce foes are sovereignly wounded. There's a book been using preparing for these messages, Bruce Waltke, Psalms of Lament. He writes this, these qualities, you know, thinking about an arrow, these qualities, long range, lightning quick, unseen, made the bow and arrow the prime symbol of divine justice meted out. You know, our God is the divine warrior. He faithfully fights for his people. He defends us. He defeats all of his and our foes. You know, up until this point, God has graciously spared these evil enemies from justice. But heard a quote this week from Dr. R.C. Sproul. Someone shared it with me. You know, Psalm 64 supports this quote from Dr. Sproul. Here's the quote. And it's because God is holy that any time he withholds justice, he is giving grace. You know, God withholds his justice for a time, even from these evil enemies. But that justice will come. And even as God is withholding justice, he is giving grace. You know, so even as we endure these fearful attacks by fallen foes, let us ever remember the gift of grace by our holy God. You know, that day of justice is coming. You know, wickedness will be exposed. Verse 8, they are brought to ruin. All of God's foes will be brought to ruin, every last one. They will certainly stumble and fall. And again, in that providential justice, their own tongues that they use like swords against us, their own tongues will be turned against them. Another way, that they'll be tripping over their own tongues, stumbling over their own tongues. You know, and as the Lord's triumphant army, you know, we will see them and we will wag our heads, shake our heads in scorn. You know, not with a smile on our face. There'll be a sadness. You know, but God will bring his holy justice to bear on his enemies. And we will be witnesses to God's might. There in verse 9, then all mankind fears, all man fear. You know, note the increasing impact of God's defense of his people, his defeat of our dread foes. Then all mankind fears, saved and unsaved at this point. There'll be a humble reverence of our holy God. But for believers, we will then, again verse 9, we will tell, we will declare what God has brought about. We will ponder, we will consider, savor what he has done. As witnesses of God's glorious victory, we should gladly proclaim God's marvelous story of redemption. You know, and yes, here it's pointing us ahead to Christ. You know, we're to worship the Lord for his conquest. Bear witness to Christ's greater victory over sin and death and the grave. As witnesses of his holy justice, his holy grace. You know, we as Christians can find great consolation and a gracious confidence in our sovereign God. You know, the demise of our dread foes is certain. Our divine warrior will defeat them. Every evil deed, every evil doer will be exposed and righteously judged. Now, that's what the Bible tells us. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. You know, we're all going to appear before the judgment seat, and our only hope is in what Christ has done for us at the cross. Christ the righteous one, Christ the Lamb of God, died in our place for our sins. He bore our sins, and in turn we received his righteousness. Give you a biblical illustration, you know, if this seems theologically deep, you know, think of the Old Testament book of Esther. I don't know whether you've read Esther lately. Some people don't, even Christians, because there's no mention of God in this book of the Bible. Yet as you go through Esther, you'll read of the sudden destruction of a non-repentant sinner in Esther 7. That sinner was Haman. Haman was a high official in King Ahasuerus' court. The other main character is a Jew by the name of Mordecai, trusting in the Lord. Haman hated Mordecai. Because Mordecai righteously refused to bow to him. So Haman devised a scheme for Mordecai's death. Actually, talk about religious persecution. He used hateful words of anti-Semitism, telling the king, planting that seed, that there was a race of people in their land who should be considered as subversives. They all ought to be put to death. So Haman got the king to approve a secret and sudden uprising against the Jews. Haman built a great gallows, which he intended to use to publicly hang his great enemy, Mordecai. You know, I don't want to give away the whole story because Lynn's in nursery this morning. The ladies I know are going to be studying the book of Esther. A great book. You know, but... You know, I'd give you some of the ending. The Bible tells us that Queen Esther told Mordecai, Queen Esther, also a Jew, told Mordecai that before she appeared before the king to plead for God's people, that God's people ought to fast, and by implication, fast and pray. And the Lord sovereignly exposed Haman's plot. You can read about it. We'll hear a couple of verses. Esther chapter 7, verses 5 and 6. Then King Ahasuerus said to Queen Esther, this is after Haman's plot is discovered, "Who is he and where is he? Who has dared to do this?" And Esther said, "A foe and an enemy, this wicked Haman." Then Haman was terrified before the king and the queen. Skipping ahead to verse 10, and the king said, "Hang him onto that, the gallows." So they hanged Haman on the gallows that he had prepared for Mordecai. Then the wrath of the king abated. If you read ahead in Esther, you'll see that God's people defeated their enemy. God faithfully spared his chosen people. Esther chapter 9, verse 16 and 17. Now the rest of the Jews who were in the king's provinces also gathered to defend their lives and got relief from their enemies and killed 75,000 of those who hated them, but they laid no hands on the plunder. This was on the 13th day of the month of Adar, and on the 14th day they rested and made that day a day of feasting and gladness. You know, as followers of Christ, we should not be surprised by the painful attack from pagan foes. But we must never forget the sovereignty, the faithfulness of our sovereign God, who shot his arrow, who defends us. You know, one day our foes will be completely defeated, and we will know God's gracious certainty of glorious victory. You know, and that ought to give us great hope. You know, we're in trials, tribulations, warfare now. In our marriages. In our families. You know, economic struggles. Yes, even in the educational system, no matter what, whether it's homeschooling or private schooling, public schooling, certainly there is warfare all around us in our community. You know, and what gives us hope? You know, it's hope in this faithful God who loves us in Christ, who has won the victory at the cross. And so naturally that leads to a note of confidence. Conclude there with verse 10 of Isaiah 64. Now all this leads to full adoration of our faithful God. Literal translation of verse 10 would go something like this: rejoice, righteous ones, in Yahweh, Jehovah. Take refuge in him. Glory, all the upright in heart. You know, there's a memory verse. Encourage you to write that down, you know, in your bulletin, or pull it up on your Bible app in your phone. Not right now, but later on. You know, memorize that verse. Not only memorize it, meditate upon it. Claim that truth of God's word today, you know, before Monday morning. You know, it's a shining and a sure hope in the midst of darkness and despair. You know, this is the anchor verse. You know, it's like a relay. That anchor runner, what's that anchor runner supposed to do? Take the baton and win the race. You know, and here's the anchor verse for us. It's like the first light of dawn after a sleepless or stormy night. You know, it's a call to faithful action, and three things we're to do. Yes, the battle is still taking place. You know, what are Christians called to do? Three things here, quickly. First, let the righteous one rejoice in the Lord. You know, if we're righteous, if we know that we have been saved by grace through faith in Christ, we are to be rejoicing right now in the Lord. Because we've been clothed with his garments of salvation. We're not rejoicing over the defeat of our dread foes. You know, but we can always rejoice in the Lord. This verse points us ahead to Philippians 4, verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Now, let the righteous one rejoice in the Lord. That's the first thing, confident rejoicing. Secondly, confident refuge, and take refuge in him. The battle is still taking place, but we have a refuge. We have a safe place in this faithful and sovereign God who loves us in Christ. There is shade and safety under his wings. You know, but God is more than a tornado shelter. You know, once a year the tornado's coming, I know where to hide. You know, we ought daily to be seeking our refuge in him. For he does preserve us, protect us, provide safety for us. You know, the righteous ones can rejoice in the Lord when they take refuge in Christ their Redeemer. Finally, confidence for the righteous. You know, let all the upright. And again, that's those who are trusting in Christ for their salvation. Let all the upright in heart exult. Glory in the Lord. You know, even on the battlefront, Christians should rejoice in the Lord. We should take refuge in Him. You know, beloved brothers and sisters in Christ, you know, hear again that last verse from Begone on Belief. Take your bulletins home. And all the hymn lyrics are rich. But the last verse, you know, as we conclude here with Psalm 64. Since all that I meet will work for my good, the bitter is sweet, the medicine food, though painful at present, will cease before long. And then, oh, how glorious the conqueror's song. And then, oh, how glorious the conqueror's song. You know, we're still in the battle, but our faithful God not only defends us, but he has delivered us from the dread enemy by Christ's gracious death for our sins on the cross. And so may we ever rejoice. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we praise and thank you, Father, that you are the God who indeed does defend us in the midst of the battle. You deliver us from fears. You draw near to us and remind us that our refuge, our rest, our redemption is in you and in you alone, not any weapons of this world, but in Christ alone. And Father, pray that even today, even this week, that we as your children would ever be rejoicing in Christ. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.